Thank you for listening to the Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. We'd love to have you at any of our three campuses. In Columbia, join us at 3506 Broad River Road. If you're in Orangeburg, meet us at 990 Willington Drive. In Florence, join us at 1507 West King Avenue. For more information, including service times, visit rdci.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast.
Today's message is Believe the Love by Bishop Herbert Bailey.
Fourth chapter. Remain standing, if you would, as we read our text for today. 1 John 4:15 through 21, and then we'll go back and read the specific text scripture. But the contextual scripture is 1 John 4, starting at verse 15, and it reads, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Come on, put up verse 16 again and let's read that, which is our text. Come on, let's read. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You may have your seats. I want to speak this morning from the subject, believe the love. Believe the love. John is known as the love disciple. John is the same one who he loved Jesus. He knew Jesus loved him, and he wanted to let everybody know that Jesus loved him. He was so in love with Jesus and knew that Jesus loved him. Later on, after the crucifixion, resurrection, and the ascension, as he would write his gospel, he would describe himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Somebody says that's pretty arrogant. But every one of us ought to be that arrogant. Come on, look at somebody, say, "I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves." The real factor is that obviously John was more confident in his love towards Jesus and Jesus' love towards him. He became known as the beloved disciple and the disciple of love. And then he ends up writing to be the apostle of love, because he writes about love more than he writes about anything else. It is John who tells us, as I'll quote again, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It is John who writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God." And then here in 1 John, the fourth chapter, he writes about loving God. He writes about him loving us, and he writes about us loving our neighbor. But specifically in verse 16, what stands out to me, I was just reading in my regular reading and devotion one day, and this jumped out at me, not for the purpose of studying or preaching it, but it just jumped out at me that verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love of God." He didn't simply say we have known the love of God. He said, "We have believed the love of God," which is why my exhortation to you today is believe the love. I don't want you to just believe in the love. I want you to believe the love. Look, somebody say, believe the love. I thought about this because, see, we as human beings with this human experience and with what we call love, most of us think about love as a feeling. If you look out throughout the scripture, the Bible does not discuss love as a feeling. Tina Turner got the revelation of that. What love got to do with it? Because this don't feel like love. Okay? And so I remember there was a couple we were doing marriage counseling with, and they came in one day. I hope they're doing well now because they later got married. But they came in one day, and there's a couch that is in our office, and they were at far extremes of the couch. This is marriage counseling. Marriage a couple months. They was at far extremes, and she kind of had her back turned. And I'm going through whatever my regular lesson is in this counseling about fighting fair, or about the principles of a woman's needs, a man's needs. And I realized I couldn't go any further. I said, okay, before, what's going on here? What's going on here? And she said, you tell him. He said, no, you, we don't have to talk about it. We talk. He said, I found he's cheating on me. And I said, cheating on you? And then as we went on, found out he wasn't just cheating on her. And he was sleeping with another woman. See, because see, some of y'all, you categorize what cheating is. Because I'm with them, I'm doing nothing. You may see us together, but we ain't doing nothing. See, no, we shouldn't have seen you together. Oh, y'all don't like that one, huh? You ain't gonna see me with nobody. If you see me with somebody, you need to know that's a blood relative. Okay? And so as I said, well, as going, she said, yeah, I found out because this woman called the house or something. He said, and then she said, I knew about one from the past. He said, but this is going on currently. They supposed to get married in a couple of months. And then she said, and then I found out there's another one he's sleeping with. Okay, let me go a little deeper. And I said, and so I'll never forget, she said that a relative of hers who was a pastor told her, well, when she told him about it, she said, well, you know, things happen, especially in Christian couples. When you're abstaining, it may be a little hard for a brother. So now I throw the next question in. Y'all abstaining? No. So you sleep with three women. And I remember him saying, I said, I don't think y'all ready to get married. Some of y'all just, I said, I don't think y'all should be getting married, at least not now, until we decide which one we won't sleep with for the rest of our lives. Let church say amen. Amen. Church say amen again. Amen. Church say amen one more time. Amen. And I'll never forget his defense. Those women don't mean nothing to me. I love you. They don't mean nothing to me. I love you. They don't mean nothing. I love you. And some reason when I prepared the message, I thought about that because what he really meant was I feel nothing for them. I feel something for you. And some of y'all think that this feeling love thing is enough. Love is not a feeling. Love is action. Love is demonstrated by what you do, not by what you feel. Don't tell me how much you feel if what you do is inconsistent with what you feel. And furthermore, you feel all this, but what I feel ain't making me feel good. And so the love of God is never about feeling. The love of God is love in demonstration. And so he says, we've known and believed the love. So you got to know the love that God has toward you. John 3:16, I quoted earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave. He so loved that he gave. He loved this much that he demonstrated it by giving his son. Don't tell me what you feel if you can't be demonstrated through your faithfulness, through your loyalty, through your compassion, through your demonstration of concern to me, through your demonstration that I'm a priority to you. And in the case of God, the number one priority. In the case of a human being, your spouse, the number one human being in my life, even beyond your mama. Oh, some now nah, I just messed up. Now, nah, come on now. Nah, I love my wife enough, but my mama. Therefore, shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. I've had to counsel people over the years that including men. That every time you get married, you can't run home to mama. That's over. Amen. Lord, what's going on up in this church? You can't be running home to mama, especially a man. Amen. I know she's going to hold you and rock you and tell me that's my baby. Because ain't nobody do like mama. I mean, you know, no, he ain't killed nobody. I know you see he got DNA and see all the blood. And, but not, my son didn't do it. He being framed. It is impossible to fully know and comprehend the love of God and still remain in your sin. Let me say that again. It is impossible to fully know and comprehend the love of God and remain in your sin, because this kind of love demands a response. That's why there's no greater power in the universe than love. That's what a lot of people wanted to fight back, didn't understand about the civil rights movement that was founded upon principles of nonviolence, first demonstrated by Gandhi in India and then copied and emulated by, through the work of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., that no, we're going to, despite everything they're doing, we're going to demonstrate love. We're not going to fight back. Everybody said, Lord, help me. But it's nothing more powerful than that. It's nothing more powerful than doing the opposite of hate. Than this power that demands somebody else to change. The reason why it demands somebody else to change, because when you see somebody love despite what you do, it makes everybody realize that what you do is not justified. It is impossible to fully know and comprehend the love of God. So when you fully understand the love of God demonstrated by giving his son Jesus, it demands a response for us. So that's why Romans 5, 7, and 8 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It said, even for good people, a lot of people ain't willing to die for him. Yeah, I know he nice and everything. He's a good guy. But, you know, I got stuff to do. I ain't willing to die for him. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, maybe for a good man, some might would even dare to die. But he said, but none of that applies to us. That shows that we were neither righteous nor good. We were neither righteous enough nor good enough for Jesus to die for us. But verse 8 says, but God commended, demonstrated, showed forth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, we didn't get ourselves together for him to die for us. He died for us so we can get ourselves together. You ought to catch that. We didn't get justified so he could die for us. No, he died for us so we could be justified. He was the initiator. We are the recipient. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, in our sins, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2 and 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Everybody say rich in mercy. So you need to understand, when it says rich in mercy, come on, that means abundantly supplied. That means enough to keep getting it out and don't run dry. He is rich in mercy. Aren't y'all glad God's rich in mercy? Come on, in order for us to be merciful to people, we got to say, God, I need some of that mercy. Come on, because I'm running out. Come on. Since you're rich in mercy, I need to put some of that mercy on me, because my mercy tank is empty. But God is rich in mercy, which means he holds back what we deserve. And the reason why he's rich in mercy, for his great love, where is he loves us? Because he loves us so much that when we deserve bad, he don't give it to us. When we deserve punishment, he doesn't give it to us. When we deserve to die, he keeps us alive. When we don't deserve to breathe another breath, he lets us keep breathing another breath. He's rich in mercy. Come on, praise God. Thank him that he's rich in mercy. Come on, you didn't deserve it, but he's rich in mercy. That verse there says, for his great love, the Amplified describes that as great, wonderful, and intense love. Man, that got me there. God's love is great, is wonderful, and it's intense love. When Pastor Marshall and I, when we fell in love, we fell deep in love. I mean, deep. We was like, I mean, like I almost couldn't go to work. I got to see this woman. Yes, and I, you know, and then you're on the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning. You hang up. No, you hang up. Come on, count to three. We're gonna hang up together. 1, 2, 3. Why you still there? Y'all don't know nothing about that. Planning my, I'm talking about, the Bible said it was great, wonderful, and intense love. God, you need to understand, God has an intense love towards you. Now let me ask you a question. How intense is your love towards him? Is it only a love to the degree a family member don't come to town? Is it only a love to the degree that nothing else, you don't have anything else to do before you come here with us just so we can demonstrate our love towards him and worship him together? Is it only a love that you will give to him provided you have no other bills to pay? Priorities is also a symptom of love. When you really love somebody, they are your priority. In one place, the scriptures calls us the apple of his eye. Let me get a revelation. Let me give y'all a revelation of the apple of your eye. Come on, open up your eye. Open up wide. Okay. Come on, open up wide. Now get your finger and stick it in your eye. Now, come on. Was any of y'all able to do it? When the Bible said we're the apple of his eye, God said, I won't let nobody touch you. It means come on, try it again. Open up wide. Immediately, your body, your eyelids go into protection mode. I'm not going to let you touch that. Come on, God. God said, you are the apple of my devil. That's mine right there. Get your hands off them. That's mine. You can't touch this. I covered them with my blood. With an apple, it's an intense love. The message is translation of Ephesians 2:4, where it says, for his great love, describes it as incredible love. Incredible love. And so when Paul writes to even the church at Ephesus, he says in Ephesians 3:18 and 19, he said, I'm praying for you that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints as the church, as the body of Christ. He said, I want you to really comprehend, see and to discern, get a complete understanding with all the saints, what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth? What is the height? In other words, I want you to understand all the facets and the vastness of God's love. And he said, and to know, I want you to comprehend it and to know the love of Christ with passive knowledge. I want you to know it because the love of Christ, it goes beyond human understanding. Come on, y'all know there's certain things, the truth of the matter is, and we're going to keep our eyes straight ahead. You ain't even told your wife or your husband about you. Maybe something in your past, maybe a thought, maybe something you did or failed to do. Come on, because some stuff is under the blood. Say amen to that. Y'all don't have no secrets, okay? But how many of y'all know I got something that's under the blood? It's just between me and Jesus. The rest of y'all lying. Let's try it again. How many of us got something that's under the blood that's just between you and Jesus? He's sitting down, but the truth of the matter is, the things that we think might interfere with the love that somebody has for us, that's why we ain't told them all. Because we wonder if they will still love us as much. Will they be as faithful and devoted? Could they get over it? And in some cases, you just don't want the drama. Mm-hmm. You ain't going to say nothing about that either. But God knows everything about you. He knows your sins of omission, commission. He knows your thoughts are far off. He knows you're down sitting and you're uprising. He knows what you've done, what you thought about doing, and what you're battling not to do. And he still loves you. Oh, come on now. And that's why Paul said, this kind of love, it passes human knowledge. I don't even understand how he could know all about us and still love us. I've seen people who made up their mind, and you understand, we're this is what we do. We're pastors, and we try to help people make it through marriages and all that. I've seen people who made up their mind even after infidelity, okay? And sometimes in people's marriages, stuff happens. But they made up their mind they want to go through, and then one of the other party think they want to know all the details. I said, you don't want to know the details. Well, how many times? Well, where'd you go? What you do? No. You don't want to know all the details. Can I tell you, God already knows all the details. He knows all the details, and he still loves us. Look, somebody say, he still loves us. He knows all the details. We can't comprehend that. We're like, no, there ain't no way, God. He know that too. Oh, God. Yes, and he still. And so that's why Paul says it passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. He said, in order to receive everything God has for you and be everything God wants you to be and let him do what he wants to do in you and get everything out he wants to get, you got to comprehend his love, that you will just come before him again like Adam and Eve were before they sinned, naked and unashamed. Because there's nothing that I can expose to him that he still won't love me, since it's already exposed to him anyway. And so the devil wants us to have shame. Adam and Eve, husband and wife. Obviously, Adam was naked. We don't hear nothing about clothes till he got those leaves. And Eve was naked too. See, that's the goal of husband and wife, to be naked and unashamed. That's why these kids got to get the point, they got to go. We going back to Eden. My kids start taking it personal. Really, they started taking it personal. They just don't get it. Because there's something special they still raise the kids. They just don't get it. I said, you just can't come walk up to my house 10 o'clock without ringing the bell, calling me something. You don't know how I'm going to walk around here. We are in Eden. And you're going to be all messed up. 30 years old and need counseling. I saw my daddy's butt now. I just ain't been the same since. You better call. They take all personal. And I grew up in this house. This ain't personal. This is Eden. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, naked and unashamed. And then after they sinned, they tried to hide themselves. It made them ashamed before each other. And it made them ashamed before God. And God says, who even told you you're naked? Where that concept even come from that you're uncovered? That you need to hide something. Who told you that? That is a demonic thought that makes you want to hide. When you understand the love of God, I realize I no sense me trying to hide anything, since I can't hide anything, and I don't have any reason to hide anything, because nothing that I do, it's going to mess you all up, can diminish his love for me. That's why whenever you see somebody, someone of God hates homosexuals, you need to understand they don't understand the love of God. God hates adulterers. They don't understand the love of God. God hates drug dealers. They don't understand the love of God. You don't see that anywhere in the scripture. God talks about the sin. He never talks about the person. So there's nothing you can do. And Paul said, I need to try to comprehend this. Because you got to wrap your brain up. There's nothing you can do that can make God love you less. Let me go further. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do that makes God love you less. And there's nothing you can do that make God love you more. Now, there are things you can do that demonstrate more love towards God.
God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. He loves us perfectly and unashamedly. Bishop Herbert Bailey encourages you to believe God's unexplainable, crazy love that He has for you. Order this powerful series today on CD or DVD. You may also get the MP3 download. Just call 1-877-798-LIFE or go online to rightdirection.info. Order Believe the Love.
If you are in our area, come join us at one of our three locations.
In Columbia, South Carolina, Sunday morning worship is at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesday Bible study is at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday women's Bible study is at 12 noon. Our worship center is located at 3506 Broad River Road in Columbia. In Orangeburg, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Trey and Katie Brave for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 990 Willington Drive in Orangeburg. In Florence, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Dwayne and Denise White for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 1507 King Avenue in Florence. Please email your testimonies to praisereport@rightdirection.info or letters can be mailed to P.O. Box 21672, Columbia, South Carolina 29221. Please consider partnering with us or send a one-time financial gift. For more information, visit our website at rightdirection.info or call us toll-free at 877-798-5433. Right Direction Ministries, empowering people and changing generations.